Well, good afternoon, everybody. Like what Mr. Brewer said, a wet day, but we definitely need that. The weather, I got to see a little bit of the beauty with the fall, with the colors and all, and it was really spectacular. And hopefully we don't lose all of that today and tomorrow, and we can enjoy it for a little bit longer, because fall really is a beautiful season with all the colors and the various things that we see there. For those who do not know, we went to Jamaica for the feast, and it was wonderful. The brethren are just so friendly. They are very uplifting in many ways, and it's good to be around something like that. A lot of times it seems like a lot of us are a little more stoic, but to have somebody that's just so bubbly and be around a group of people as a whole that are that way. And it's not just in the church, it's also the people in the country itself. They have a song that Bob Marley did called One Love, and I mean, it just seems like, at least with what we were around in that country, that's about the way they feel. It's like the whole nation just loves. And it's a wonderful sight. The sermons were spectacular, the sermonettes. We had Mr. Kubik there for the first half of the feast, and that was really wonderful. One afternoon they had what they called a men's summit. Somebody said, well, the women's have a women's gathering. Why don't the men have something? So they did it, and Mr. Kubik was there and taking notes, and he was asking us things like, what can we do to do some things better within the church and things like that. And he was very open, and he was really appreciative of all of that. One of the things in Jamaica that we would do frequently during the time, and it was really the coordinator that did this, is he would go up front and start announcements, or when he spoke, he would start out and say, God is good. And then everybody would say back, all the time. And then turn it around immediately to where all the time, he would say all the time, and then everyone would say back, God is good. So what I want you to do is I'm going to go through that, what he did. And I'd like for all of you to do this, just as we start the message today. So God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Very
good.
You're going to be tested on this later. You think I'm kidding? I'm not, because the message really falls into that. I'd like for you to think about back in your days in school, and some of us have to think back a little farther than others. It could be grade school, junior high, high school, college for those who went to college. And you probably still remember your favorite teacher from that time. I do. My favorite teacher, I probably had three that were really favorites of mine. And I remember them. I remember how they looked to this day. I remember details about them. I remember certain things they said and how they said them. And I remember what subjects they taught. And I'm sure all of you can do that too with teachers that you had in your past. But to become a teacher, like what was mentioned in the sermonette, that part of our responsibility in the kingdom of God is to be kings and priests. Kings are rulers. Priests are teachers. So we are in the process of becoming teachers, to teach the world what they will need to know in the millennium, in the white throne judgment, in the days that we just kept with the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. So our role is to become a teacher. But to teach, what must we do? Learn, right? For us to be teachers, we must learn. Something I put in Facebook, and this was especially applicable when I was teaching at Sinclair, is the day we stop learning is the day we start dying. And you think about that, there's a lot of truth to that. Because if you just refuse to learn anything new, your mind gets dull, and you start going downhill. And if we refuse to learn, and we should learn every day, using many different methodologies. So we need to learn. To be a teacher, we must first learn. We need to learn the topic well enough to where we know more than those that we are teaching. And we also need to learn that topic well enough to where we can answer the have for us. Even if they throw a surprise question at you, something totally off in left field that you weren't expecting, you need to be able to quickly be able to pull it together, pull that information together with the knowledge that you have, and then be able to answer that question to teach them. So to teach, we must first learn. Now, there's various ways of teaching and learning. I think it breaks down predominantly into two categories, one being verbal and one being nonverbal. Verbal, this is an example of verbal. Just day-to-day conversation is an example of verbal. But verbal seems to be one of the more common methods for teaching. You hear the comment that has said, "Do as I say, not as I do." Now that falls into the nonverbal. Somebody says, "Okay, I don't want you to smoke." And they're sitting there smoking. So they're nonverbal, they're sitting there puffing away, but they're telling you, "Don't do it." Now, do you think that what they are trying to tell you will be taken as seriously as somebody who's not smoking when they say something about that? I would say no. So nonverbal has many aspects to it. If somebody walks up and you, let's say you're meeting somebody for the first time and you introduce yourself and they introduce themselves and you stick out your hand for a handshake and give a good firm handshake and look them in the eye, "Good to meet you." It comes across very differently than if somebody, you're walking up and, "My name is Joe Doe, good to meet you," with your arms folded in front of you. It has a very different response. Nonverbal communication can be every bit as important as the verbal communication. And if you learn to use nonverbal symbols and signals, you can tell when somebody's lying just by their nonverbal. What they are doing nonverbally while they are speaking something verbally. Now, some other ways that we can learn and teach is what I call practice versus theory. And practice would be like doing a lab, working in a lab and actually having your hands on. When I taught, and I'll use one example, hydraulics, we had a lab in that class. And we would go into that lab, and I would have the students take the lab assignment I gave them and build it, and then I would test it to make sure that it worked. And if it didn't work, I'd sit there and ask them, "Why isn't this working?" And make them think through and go through the process and look at everything, and, "Oh, I hooked that to the flow control valve instead of the directional control valve." And so then they put it to the right valve, and it worked properly, where they were having to learn to interpret the schematics and make sure they could build a proper circuit. Having that hands-on is a great way to learn, and there are many people that learn extremely well hands-on. I had a student in the hydraulics class where he failed every test. Highest grade he got on a test was like 54%. He'd worked at AK Steel for close to 30 years. Every lab was perfect, and he could explain it in detail. So I knew he knew the stuff, the things he needed to know, It's just he froze up in a test setting. So I gave him pretty good, I couldn't give him an A because he was failing all the tests, but I generally would give him Bs because he could sit there and teach it about as well as I could because he had used it for 30 years. He just, when he saw a test question, he locked up. So that's one way of learning. Another way is a textbook going into a school setting. You read the textbook, you read it repeatedly, and then you answer the questions at the end of the chapter. So you can learn with both methods. Now, when you're really young, there's really two fundamental ways you learn before you can read and before you can really understand verbal versus nonverbal and practice versus theory and that type of thing. There are really two ways that you learn when you're very young. And you're visualizing, so you're watching. But what it comes down to is memorization and repetition. Okay. So, memorization. You have the kids sing Baby Shark repeatedly, and pretty soon they're singing Baby Shark all the time. Or you have them do their ABCs, and you talk to them while they're doing the ABCs, and they learn them, and pretty soon it's just ingrained. It becomes a part of their minds. And it's memorization through repetition is really what it is. Learn how to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and we went through that. Riley's doing that right now. She's learning how to count, and she's pretty good at it. And she's learning her alphabet, and she's getting pretty good with that. So that when they're young, you do something repeatedly, and it works its way in and becomes a part of your mind. Let's look at some scriptures related to some of these styles of learning that we've been talking about. The first one I'd like to go to is Proverbs chapter 1. This is a book of wisdom. And wisdom, a big part of wisdom, is learning. It is learning the things we need to know so we know how to react in given circumstances. In the first chapter of Proverbs, we see that in verse 2 it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Now, the instruction, so that means he is teaching. When we read this book, we are learning. So we are receiving the instruction of wisdom. And notice what these three things are: justice, judgment, and equity. So that is what the focus is in instruction of wisdom: treating people fairly, judging fairly, giving out proper justice, not sitting there and cutting somebody's head off for rolling their eyes at you when they're upset with you, something like that. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Here again, we see the word knowledge coming up. And discretion, knowing when to do things and how to do things in a method that is correct. And there is a time and a place where you do certain things. There are certain things you never do. We saw Christ get angry and he turned over the money changer's table. But he was not angry all the time, right? That was an exception time. It was a time where something had to be taught. And he taught it by turning over the money changer's table. So verse 5, a wise man will hear an increased learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we see, going back to verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. So those who are wise, they're always trying to learn. They're always trying to learn more detail about something so that they have a greater understanding of that topic. Going back to what was said earlier, the day we stop learning is the day we start dying. You think you know everything on a topic, and then all of a sudden you can find out you don't know everything on a topic. But we see this is really verbal, where the wise man will hear. So that means someone is speaking and increase learning. Nonverbal, John 13. We see this is during the Passover and what he spoke about after the Passover in John 13, starting in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask. Wrong chapter. I'm reading 14. Okay, let's go back to chapter 13 now. Verses 12 through 15. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. Christ was teacher. He was the ultimate teacher. We'll get into that a little more next week, or in a couple of weeks. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. This is nonverbal. He showed them. He got up and washed all of their feet. And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, then I will have no part in you. And then he goes to the clear other extreme and then wash everything. You know, let's do a real good job of it. So what we see is that he used the nonverbal by doing the foot washing to teach the disciples, and an extension to teach us. Romans 15, verse 4. In Romans 15, verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So this is talking about the Old Testament. Talking about the Old Testament scriptures. This is that textbook example I was using. This book is our textbook. And as students, the role that we are in right now, as students, we need to be in this textbook, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, learning all these things so that we can teach others. Genesis chapter 30. This is back during the time of Jacob when he went with to Laban. He went to get a bride. He fell in love with Rachel. After 7 years of service, ended up having Leah as a bride. Served 7 more years to get Rachel. And then stayed there longer. So starting in verse 25 of Genesis 30. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay if I have found favor in your eyes. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. learned by experience, the laboratory of our lives, what we go through day after day after day, is a learning experience. And he learned by experience that he was being blessed because of Jacob, in part. And he didn't want to lose that blessing, needless to say. First Timothy 3. There's a lot about teaching and learning in 1 Timothy. Okay, I'm having one of those days. 2 Timothy 3, excuse me. I'm having one of those days. I see a 2 and then I say a 1. Okay. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. So these are the things that Timothy has learned. Now we're going to see how he learned in a minute. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So we see that he was taught these from the time he was little. He was taught them by his mother, who was able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he was taught repeatedly, I think it would be safe to say. He was told things time after time after time. So this would be a good example of memorization and repetition. He was taught by repetition, and as a result, ended up memorizing the things that he needed to learn, just as we're about to do something. God is good. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Okay, that was better. We're not done with that yet, believe it or not. It will come up again. But we see, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see that he learned from the scriptures, and we see the purpose for the scriptures. They're given by inspiration, and they're profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So this book is also, like I said earlier, our textbook. And it instructs us in righteousness. Daniel 1. I'm going to throw one more in here than what I had listed. At this point. Because this one's not really considered a traditional method of learning. For us it is, but it's not really considered in the world a method of learning. Daniel 1, verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God's Spirit can help us learn. It can guide us in what we learn if we ask for that. So do not be afraid to ask God to help us to learn, especially learn His way of life. You can also ask God to help you to learn if you're in school, to open up your minds to really see the things that you need to be able to see so that you can learn what you need to do to go into the profession that you are striving to go into, those of you who are in school. But we see that God's Spirit can lead us into learning also. Now, next thing, and this we'll just go to one scripture here. What should we not learn? Psalm 106. I think the answer to some degree is fairly obvious, but I like the way it was worded here. And this showed one of the reasons that the children of Israel had the problems they had with not following God. Psalm 106, starting in verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. What had happened was back in the book of Numbers and in Deuteronomy, they were told to destroy all of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and all the other ites that they were told to destroy in the land of Canaan. But they did not do it. They did not destroy the Amorite or the Amalekites when they were told to in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And they still are a thorn in Israel's side to this day. So they did not destroy the people concerning who the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They mingled with those who built idols, who sacrificed their children. And you see several of the kings would sacrifice their children, and all of the kings in Israel after the split, and about half the kings are a little more in Judah after the split. I about swallowed a fly there just a second ago. It went in my mouth. That would have been interesting. And it acts like it likes me. Now, what are some of the things we must learn? Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. This is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And kind of a prologue for the second giving of the Ten Commandments. In verse 1, it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today.'" So he's using the speaking example. He's teaching verbally. "That you may learn them and be careful to observe them." So the statutes and the judgments are something we are to learn. We'll see that expanded in a couple of scriptures. Psalm 119. Keep your hand in Deuteronomy because we'll be right back there. Psalm 119. In verse 71. It says there, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." That's Psalm 119, verse 71. "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." So we learn through being tried, through our trials and through our tests. We learn lessons that we wouldn't necessarily learn otherwise. There were lessons, thinking back, that I learned when Dallas was in the hospital there about almost 2 years ago. And that was a very difficult couple of weeks where you have a newborn baby that has to have emergency surgery. And it was very stressful on the parents and on us and on the kids. And they had to really take on some roles they wouldn't have normally had to take on because their mom and dad was at the hospital most of the time. And so it was a very stressful time, but you learn through that stress. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 talks about things related to the feast that we just came back from. In verse 23, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So we learn to fear, not the stark raving terror where we're trembling anytime we think about God, but having the proper respect and the proper love that we should have toward God. Putting him first, loving him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, Matthew 22:39. And we see that we fear him by going to his holy days. And we show that fear, that respect. And we learn as a result every year. We learn not just to fear God, but we learn the plan that he has for all of humanity. And we go through that plan every year with the purpose to keep our minds focused on God and his way and recognize what it is he has planned for each and every one of us, which is really wonderful. And in Jamaica, the setting is idyllic. I mean, it is like a millennial setting, literally. And it is just simply spectacular and beautiful. And like I said, the people there are wonderful also. Deuteronomy 17. Just a few pages back, and we see in Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 18, "And it shall be when he sits on the throne," and this is talking about kings. What had happened was this was a point in time, starting back around verse 14, where God said, you will want a king. And there will be a time where you will turn against me and you will want a king. And that happened in 1 Samuel about chapter 8, 9, 10, where Saul became the king. So in verse 18, "It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book." So the king was to literally write out the first five books of what we have now, which essentially was all that they didn't even have it quite yet because it was being put together at this time by Moses. "From the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." One thing that's interesting to notice when you look at the kings, and there's a few exceptions to this, the kings, most of the kings that lived over about 20 to 25 years as king were good kings. There were a few exceptions. Manasseh, for one, he was 55 years. But if you look at most of the kings that really had the longer reigns, unless they had a specific purpose from God that had to be fulfilled and it was going to take a period of time to do that, the ones that were good had longer reigns and the ones that were bad had shorter reigns. I mean, as small as 7 days. That was a quick overthrow. But we see the kings were to write the words of the law out. Let's think about something. We are to be kings and priests, as stated earlier several times. Have we written the law out? Just an interesting thought. Isaiah chapter 50. I know that would get tough to do, especially when you get into so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you have chapters, literally, that run that way. That would be kind of tough to write. But a lot of it, you write it. When you write something down, it becomes more ingrained in your mind. You learn better when you write something. That's why you take notes here, so that you can ingrain it farther in your mind, so that you can also look back later and reflect on that, look up the scripture again, and be able to meditate on it and learn more and learn deeper than what the knowledge is that you have at the given time. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So we see we are awakened to hear as the learned, and we want to learn more. God's Spirit in us should be guiding us to want to learn more and learn deeper. Like in 1 Corinthians 2, I think it's verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's either verse 10 or verse 15. Pretty sure it's 10 the more I think about it. But also, earlier in that verse, it says, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. We need to learn how to speak in a way that is pleasing and honoring God, not cussing. I still shake my head with a handful of sentences I've heard in my life. I heard one person, and I counted it up afterwards just because I was like, there's no way anyone could do that. It was a 21-word sentence, and 17 of them had some derivative of the F-bomb. And, I mean, the other words were the and a or something like that. I mean, that shows a lack of understanding. That shows, I mean, to me it almost shows stupidity. I hate wording it quite that strongly, but I can't really think of a better word. But learning how to use our tongue to help others, to speak positive things, not cussing like a sailor, and learning to be more uplifting when we speak. That's one thing I need help with. I can tell you that right now. Isaiah chapter 1. In the first chapter of Isaiah, we're into the prophecies, into a prophecy. In verse 16, it says, wash yourself, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. There again, that includes what we were just talking about with the mouth. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. It's a learning process to learn how to do good. To seek justice. To rebuke the oppressor. To defend the fatherless. To plead for the widow. That's several things that we should be learning as Christians. Learning how to do these things. But it comes back to learn to do good. And those are examples of doing good underneath through the rest of verse 17. Titus chapter 3. At the end of the book, Paul is talking. Written to Titus, and he says in Titus 3, verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. So to keep the good works, not just learn the good works, but to keep the good works, to grow, actually grow in them if you really look at it more literally, to meet urgent need. When that tornado came through several months ago, there was an urgent need in those areas. And many people, and we did some also, met that need to help those people that lost their homes and lost pretty much everything they had because of that storm. That they may not be unfruitful. Philippians chapter 4. This will be a passage that I think pretty well everyone knows to some point. Might be a few people's favorite, one of their favorites. Starting in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. And I have in my side that I wrote in, worthy of affection for lovely, which is more literal translation for that. Whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, meditation isn't just sitting there in the mind, go to any old thing. What you're doing is you're meditating on becoming pure, becoming lovely, becoming noble, becoming truthful. You're meditating on these things. Now, you can't meditate on something you haven't learned, right? Everyone agree with that? It's kind of hard to meditate on something, you know, let's say somebody doesn't know the capital of Jamaica. I'll pick something way out in left field somewhere. And it's kind of hard to meditate on the capital of Jamaica if you don't know what it is, right? So what you have is you are meditating on the things which you've learned, which going to verse 9, the things which you learned and received. So you have to not just learn it. You can hear something and, oh, that's a bunch of, I'm not going to pay any attention to it. So what you're doing is you're learning, receiving, so you have to receive it, which means you'd have to have some degree accept it, and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. So not only do you have to learn, you have to receive it in a way that it will become a part of your thoughts. And then you go back up to verse 8 and meditate on it. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. A part of God's Spirit is contentment, is to not be coveting something that is somebody else's, being happy with what you have, recognizing the blessings that you have, and greatly appreciating those blessings. I know how to be abased. I mean, there's times that a person will be put in their place. And we all need that at one time or another, that we need to be corrected. That's when we find that out, we repent. And we work to change that. And I know how to abound. The feast was a time to abound, to celebrate, to be able to reflect on the meaning of God's plan for humanity. And this time where Satan's put away and there'll be a millennium where man doesn't have that influence and they're able to truly grow and truly understand more about God and his way. And then the opportunity that everybody has, every person that ever lived has, when they're resurrected and they're judged by the book of the law, to really have a true opportunity at salvation. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Hebrews chapter 5. This is something I think we may not think about a lot. I have thought about it before, but not in quite a while, as to something related to learning. Chapter 5, starting in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, My son, today I have begotten you. And he also said in another place, You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. Think about that. Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, learned obedience. That is one thing we definitely, as individuals and as a church, need to learn and continue to grow in that. But he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected. So he learned those things. He learned them to perfection. Absolute, total perfection. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He lived that life and learned and lived a perfect life learning as he went along. And he is now on the right hand of God waiting for his time to come back to this earth. But we see that Christ learned. We can go back to Genesis 22 when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, and he was ready to plunge the knife into him to kill him. And he said, Stop. Now I know. And there's a few other examples like that through Scripture where God learns. He knows all things, but he doesn't know if I may go and do something stupid 6 hours from now. He doesn't know that type of thing. But everything, he has all knowledge, but he still learns. Because it's all the knowledge that he can have up to that given point. Future, he knows a lot about. But there are things related to how we may do something he doesn't know. And he continually learns in those things. And we need to learn in obedience. Proverbs 16. Starting to wrap up. In Proverbs 16, starting in verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. What is that sweetness of the lips? It's good things. It is the good things. It's When you have something good, you want to learn more about it, right? When you have something bad, you want to learn less about it. Now, the world seems to work the opposite on this. They want to learn more about the bad things and less about the good things. I mean, we're now past the feasts. Essentially, for the next 6 months, we're going to be hearing continuously about Satan's days, the days that he is influenced to put into existence, starting with Halloween, which in 1 Samuel 15, about verse 22, he talks about witchcraft being as idolatry. And we know how God feels about idolatry. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. As we learn, we grow in understanding. We grow in knowledge, but we also grow in understanding. And we grow in character. And a big part of that is because we understand more. Because learning really goes into two realms. There's knowledge in breadth and knowledge in depth. When we look at the school systems we have today, knowledge in breadth essentially is about through 8th or 9th grade, where you learn a little bit about a lot of things. Then after that, you start looking at specializing, and you get into knowledge in depth. And the farther you go in school, especially when you go into college, you go into knowledge in depth. I'm an engineer, so needless to say, I took a lot of engineering courses. And for me, it's that knowledge, my depth in knowledge is in the math and sciences that are related to the engineering areas I work in. So I have a lot more depth in that area than I do, let's say, in grammar. You know, to me, there ain't not no nothing is a proper sentence. So I can still remember my grandfather saying that when I was a kid, and I knew something was wrong with the sense, but I wasn't sure what at the time. But I mean, the knowledge and breadth covers a lot of things. And except for Solomon and the Father in Christ, and Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and he seemed to have a very wide base of knowledge. I don't think there's anybody out here who could say they know everything about everything. I definitely don't. Witness that last sentence. Verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Now, to me, what this is saying, the heart of the wise, you speak what's in your heart, right? So what's in your heart is what you speak. And it says, and adds learning to his lips. Let me speak from experience on this, having taught. The year I taught at Middletown High School, I was given a subject I know very little about, business finance. I should say knew very little about. I went through a crash course and had to learn enough in 3 days to be able to teach the class. You learn a lot. And even in the engineering courses, when I would teach the engineering courses, time after time, something would just hit all of a sudden every once in a while, and I'm like, I've never thought of that before. And you learn things. When I'm speaking to you, there's times that something will hit me. And I'll sit there and think for a second, do I want to get into that or not? Sometimes I will, sometimes I won't. I'll tell a story here real quick that there was a sermon I gave several years ago where I totally changed the conclusion on the fly. And God guided it very bluntly. I knew the scriptures I had to go to when he hit it, and all of a sudden, I mean, I took my last two scriptures and threw them out and changed them for two other scriptures. And that's where God guides what you want to hear. You needed to hear that more than what I had in the conclusion. I needed to say it. And I learned something from that. And I learned to trust God more in my speaking because of that. Final scripture, Proverbs 9. So starting in verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So saying a lot of the same thing that was said before. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord, going back to what was one of the first things I stated we needed to learn? Fear of God, right? To fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge, which you get by learning, of the Holy One is understanding. We need to learn. We need to continue to learn. We need to take this textbook and continue to learn from it. We need to learn the various ways, verbally, non-verbally, using a textbook, using our lives as things that we can learn. Sometimes learning from memorization. Now, I find it's a little bit harder to memorize at this age than it was when I was a kid. Still can be done. I mean, what we will be doing in about 30 seconds, I memorized. So we need to learn in all these ways and continue learning in all these ways. We need to learn about God's statutes, His judgments, His law, fearing God, how to speak, relieving the oppressed, helping the widows, helping those who need help. Be content. Learn to be content. Learn to have the contentment that God and this joy that you have because of that. Have this joy that we can have by being content. So let us be learners. And in a couple of weeks, I will go over the teaching side of this. And so to end things, God is good. All the time. Thank you. Have a good day.